Take our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. That's in the Old Testament. We're not 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You don't know where that is. Hopefully someone near you does and they can help you find it. So 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we'll be looking at a number of verses out of this passage. This was in our reading, I believe, Monday or Tuesday of this week. And so that's we're back at it, looking at some of the passages after the fact, as far as some of the thoughts, hopefully, that we can expand upon. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we're going to be looking at that passage. I'm going to read just one verse, and then we'll come back and read again a few more. But we're going to read the last verse of 1 Chronicles 22. It says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Rise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is set," or that is to be, into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. That first phrase, it says, "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God." It's a funny story. I don't think it's actually true. Right, but there was a group of college students who wanted to form a new organization on their campus. They called it the Apathy Club. Their Apathy Club wasn't going to be like any other student group, where most organizations have a purpose or a goal or some common interest to unify and motivate them. This club was advertised as believing in nothing, pursuing nothing. All right, the Apathy Club. They simply didn't care about anything, and they were going to demonstrate that through their apathy in an organized fashion. Just one problem, the self-appointed officers of the Apathy Club advertised the first meeting, and not a single person showed up because anybody who might have been interested didn't care enough to attend. Now, you may laugh at it and say, well, that's funny, until you realize that there is an apathy epidemic raging in America's culture. Apathy, the dictionary says, it's a lack of feeling, a lack of emotion. It's defined as passivity or indifference or an absence of concern or interest. Apathy has a close cousin called complacency. And complacency brings the added component of self-satisfaction. And that's what we have a lot in Christianity today, and we have that in America today. We have an apathetic ho-hum, like, well, I guess we'll get through it. I guess somebody will do something, and it's apathy. And here, David instructs his son, Solomon, who is now king, but then he also instructs the people of Israel. And we're going to take his instruction and try to help us out, because you'll notice at the beginning of chapter 22, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And so he organized some things, but David wasn't allowed to do that. Notice in verse 6, "Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight.'" Then he tells him, God told David that his son would actually do that. So we come down to verse 19, and this is what David says. "Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build." So what is David telling him? He's saying, you can't be apathetic. You have to be devoted to this. And that's my challenge to us this morning. I want to give you five helps for seeking the Lord. Some would disagree with this guy, but as I was thinking about being devoted, there are a lot of athletes in the last 50 years that we could look at, but there's a controversial athlete that came kind of controversial in the 2000s to 2010. I think all of his winnings were stripped away. But back in the 90s, late 80s and 90s, there's a biker, an American biker that came on by storm named Lance Armstrong. And Lance Armstrong did something phenomenal. He won the Tour de France for 7 consecutive times. And that was, and some of that was after surviving cancer. And one of the keys to his success, besides doing drugs, was being devoted. And that can be a controversy. Some people say he didn't, some people say he did. But and through testing, and some say it was illegal, and some say it was legal. There's all kinds of weird things that athletes do, especially at that level. But this is what he put in his book. He said, one time, and after or preparing to win, or preparing for the 1999 Tour de France, he said, I went back to training. I rode, and I rode, and I rode. I rode like I had never ridden before, punishing my body up and down every hill I could find. He said, I remember one day, May 3rd, a raw European spring day, biting cold. I steered my bike into the Alps, with Johan following in a car. By now, it was sleeting and it was 32 degrees. I didn't care. We stood at the roadside and looked at the view and the weather, and Johan suggested that we skip it. And I said, nope, let's do this. I rode for 7 straight hours alone. To win the tour, I had to be willing to ride when no one else would ride. All right, and that's simply a Tour de France. That's simply a trophy. And I know there's money involved, and I know there's accolades and things like that for an athlete. But that's simply for an earthly reward. And I ask you here this morning as Christians, do you have any devotion to the Lord? Do you have any desire to push ahead for God? Do you have any desire to do a little more for God? Because it is not just an earthly reward. God says in Corinthians, that we all, as Christians, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will answer for what you have done with what God has given you. And so I want to look at it and consider 5 helps for serving, for seeking the Lord. We find it in the passage towards the end, and I think we can take some instruction from it and hopefully help ourselves out. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider this idea of seeking the Lord. Lord, it is something foreign today. It is something that has fallen by the wayside in America. And Lord, we're seeing that come to a head here in America over the last couple of months. For most people, it's no big deal to have churches closed. It's no big deal, even on this Memorial Weekend, that, Lord, hundreds and hundreds, I would think even thousands of churches aren't even meeting today. And Lord, it's a sad state in our country. Lord, we have a fellow brother in Chicago, even today, meeting. The mayor is threatening to shut his church down permanently for meeting. Lord, I pray that you would help our country. I pray that you would deal with that mayor. I pray that you bring judgment upon her, and her cronies that want to subvert God. And Lord, force their will upon the hearts of individuals as far as them seeking the Lord. I pray that you would judge her and judge her sharply. Show your mighty hand, Lord, in our country. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be devoted to you. I pray that it would encourage us and challenge us to be seeking you evermore. Lord, as always, I ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this chapter, we're seeing that David is preparing some things, and he has now handed it down to King Solomon, his son, and he's saying, hey, you know what? Now You need to be devoted to this job and this task, and you need to be devoted to the Lord God. In America, America has claimed to be Christian in 1990, so that's a little while ago. What is that, about 30 years ago? 30 years ago in 1990, 83% of the population of America claimed to be Christian. 2012, so you go 22 years later. 22 years later, 73% of America still claims. So just 8 years ago, 73% of America still claimed that we're Christian. Three quarters of America. And yet no big deal shutting churches down. I mean, really, there's no big deal. Nobody's really, you see a few people rising up saying, hey, there's something wrong. All right, but not too many. Too many are like, finally, all right, I can have my weekend. You know what? Church is all about yourself and you can worship at home. I understand personal worship. But you know, most of the people saying they're going to worship at home, they're not. They're not worshiping at home. They're not seeking God. They're wanting to do their own things. They're wanting their own pleasures. 70, you think about that. 70%, at least three quarters of America 8 years ago said they were Christian. But then in a Gallup is a big research organization, and they took those 70 something percent and they polled those people. And of those people that said that they were Christians, 40% of them actually went to church on a given Sunday. And they estimated that was exaggerated. And they estimate that of the people that claim to be Christian, only 20% actually go to church every weekend. One out of five. That is it. And I know that to be pretty true, because as you and I knock on doors, as you and I talk to people, oh, I'm saved. I'm born again. Duh. All right. And you're like, oh, really? So when have you been to church? Oh, hey, you know what? That's, whoa. That's something personal. All right. But then everything else is not personal. All right. There's a whole lot of personal stuff for you from your coworkers. You're like, hey, that's personal. Stick it back in your mouth. All right. There's a whole lot of stuff that's coming out. You're like, you know what? I didn't need to hear that. All right. I don't need to hear that at all. But yet when it comes to Christianity, oh, that's personal. Actually, it's not very personal at all. I don't think probably half of those people even know who Christ is. So imagine if everybody who labeled themselves as Christians actually not just talked about God, but they walked the walk. Can you imagine our nation? If three quarters of America actually walked the walk? Jesus addressed this in Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, he said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." This is what's happening now in America. America has built itself for the last half a century. So at least for about five decades, America has built itself on itself. And the winds have come and beat vehemently, as the Bible says. And you know what? It's cracking. But there are some that are standing. You know why? Because they built their house on a rock. It's Jesus Christ. We often talk about developing a good theological base, and we talk about that often here, and we should. We should have a good theological base of what we believe. And that's your job. As a church, we try to present. We have lots of opportunities to help you. But that's your job. It's your job to get into the Word of God and build your faith on a solid foundation. But you know what? At some point, it's not just talk, it's doing. You know, I can read all kinds of books on hockey. All right? I actually haven't. All right? But I could read all kinds of books on hockey. I could read the hockey rules, hockey strategy, hockey heroes, and hockey history. I could build a good base of hockey knowledge. But if I never get out and actually play, if I don't really strap on a pair of skates when the big game comes, guess what? I'm not a hockey player. I'm not. All right? And there are some of you sitting here. You talk a lot, but you're not doing anything. And that's what Jesus was saying there in Luke chapter 6. He's saying, why call you me Lord, Lord, and you're not even doing the things which I say? We're not devoted. Webster's, and this is actually the current Webster's Dictionary of Devotion, says this, a feeling of strong love or loyalty, the quality of being devoted. But what's interesting, in modern Christian vernacular, being devoted to God means that you spend 10 minutes in the morning or 10 minutes on some app listening and reading the Bible a little bit, or you pray a little bit. And so 10 minutes a day and you're like, oh yeah, I'm devoted. And actually, according to the dictionary, being or devoted is not a verb. It's a noun. So what is the difference? It's not something you do. It is something you are. It's something you are. All right? It's not just something I do. It's what I am. I'm devoted to God. And can somebody look at your life? Can somebody look at the past week and say, that person is devoted to God? Or what can they say you're devoted to? I think most is going to be saying, yeah, they're devoted to themselves. So I want to look at five things in this passage. Notice we're going to pick up in verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said of thee. So let's look at our first one, verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. So first of all, he says, you gotta be devoted to building this thing. So what you're gonna need first of all is God to give you wisdom and understanding. If you're gonna seek the Lord, first, devotion will start with a biblical understanding. That's what it's saying. Biblical understanding is tied to a knowledge of God and the scriptures. The world has a different concept of understanding. I looked up the word understanding in the world's idea, a dictionary. And it says a mental process of a person who comprehends. It's comprehension. It's personal interpretation. When you say, oh, I understand that, it can mean a personal interpretation. It's intellectual faculties. It's intelligence. It's a quick understanding. It's a superior power of discernment. And so in the world may say, that is a man of understanding. That is not what David was telling Solomon. He was saying, I'm asking you, if you're going to be devoted to this thing, you need to have God give you understanding. That's completely different. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible instructs us. I'll give you two passages that we can turn to. One in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has at least 8 times that the word understanding is used for us. And I got them listed out here. So Psalm 119, look at verse 34. Give me understanding. Who wrote Psalm 119? King David, who was talking there in 1 Chronicles 22. King David. So King David is now tying the two together and he's saying, hey, do you want understanding? Well, look what he says. Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. He is tying understanding to what? Scripture. Look at verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Oh, some of you are like, yeah, they're talking about me. Wait, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I guess he wasn't talking about you. All right. Because that means you'd have to read your Bible a little bit. All right. So verse 104. Through thy precepts, I get understanding. Look at verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Look at 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding and I shall live. Last one, 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to what? Thy word. So what is King David saying? If you're going to seek the Lord, what's the first thing you got to do? You have to learn what understanding is, and you've got to have it. So devotion starts with a biblical understanding, not a worldly concept of understanding. And one of the things we have to understand, the world has its idea of success. It has its idea of happiness. You and I have to have God's understanding. And Psalm 119 tells us that. Another passage, or a few verses, and we're just going to look at a few of them. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. So Proverbs was written by who? Solomon. So we have David, and David is writing to his son, or challenging his son, and saying, hey, I want you to be devoted to this. And we're looking at it and saying, at the end of the passage, he says, seek the Lord. Be devoted to him. So David tells him what understanding is. Solomon catches it because in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity. Notice, go down to verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So where is this? Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Notice in verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, what will happen? If you seek her, look at verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at verse 6 and 7, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So what is Solomon? I think it passed down from his dad. He's saying, if I'm going to get understanding, it's got to be biblically based, and it comes from God. You know, all of us have our own idea of how to get to heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and you have your idea. You're sitting in church. You're like, yep, I'm on my way to heaven. I go to church. No, that's not God's understanding of salvation. That's man's understanding. Man's understanding says you do enough good and you'll get to heaven, because obviously doing good is a good thing. And I would say that that's my thought, but that's not God's of how you get to heaven. God says, guess what? All of us are sinners. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short. And so the only way to get to heaven is through God's way of understanding how to get to heaven. Man has all kinds of ideas. And so he creates all kinds of things. I was just down with the seniors down in Tampa area. And right outside of Tampa is a city called Clearwater. And Clearwater has all, it's the headquarters, the world headquarters of Scientology. And you know what? There's all kinds of Scientologists that are out there. And they have these different colors that they wear because that shows what ranking you are. And some of the ranking is gained, guess what? By giving money. That's man's understanding. This guy made, L. Ron Hubbard, made up this idea. And all these guys are buying into it and they're saying, yeah, that's how you do it. That's man's understanding of maybe the afterlife or the next life. You have to get God's understanding of salvation. You also have to get God's understanding of your life as a Christian. God's understanding, not man's understanding. There's some of you sitting here, and you could be a young person, you could be an old person, and you could say, you know what, that's just your thought. I'm not talking about my thoughts. I'm talking about God's understanding. And some of you, you get all irritated, and you say, you just want to run my life. No, I don't. I'd rather have God run your life. But you just say, well, wait a minute. That's just you. You're dictating this or not. No, you know what? The devil is dictating, or you are dictating your own life. And according to God, that's man's understanding. And man's understanding brings destruction all the time. The Bible process is this. Solomon instructs his son. Let's do one more verse. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, I got Bible to back up. That's some of my problem with even some of our young folks. Some of our young folks, you like to, you, I don't have a problem. I believe in soul liberty. It was touched on Thursday night. Soul liberty. I believe in that. But I believe in soul liberty and freedom according to God's word. You want freedom to do whatever you want, and that is not found in Scripture. What is found in Scripture is that your own understanding will lead to destruction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and guess what he'll do? He'll direct your path. So if you're going to be devoted to the Lord, one of the things you got to have to start doing is start with a biblical understanding. Secondly, the rest go pretty quickly in our passage here. Go back to 1 Chronicles 22. Notice what it says. Secondly, verse 13, devotion, first of all, we'll start with a biblical understanding. At the end of verse 12, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgment with which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Notice what it says, verse 12 and 13. Devotion will be kept with a passion for obedience. You know why I preach really hard and I try to encourage our young folks, our older folks, everybody as far as in our church to be in God's Word and to be students of God's Word, because through God's Word, you will start having a desire to not just gain an understanding, but then to follow His Word. And I ask you then, so what is your passion? Is your passion to get away with things and rebel against God's word, or to be close to His word and to obey it? Seeking the Lord. That is what David is telling Solomon. Man, why don't you have a passion? Be devoted to this. Set your heart towards this. How do you set your heart? Get a biblical understanding. And then you need to have a passion for obedience. Does it bother you? Does it bother you to just disregard His scripture and His things that He tells you to do? This thing is a light to your path and your feet. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. It's not something ambiguous. He'll help you out. Every one of you, He'll help you. So it doesn't have to be unknown. So have you opened up God's word? Have you spent time with him and said, all right, God, what you show me, I will do it. That's what we have to be willing to do. Devotion, well, we come with a passion for obedience. Notice in verse 13, at the end of verse 13, it gives us another clue for seeking the Lord or help. Notice he's telling them that you got to take heed to fulfill these things. And notice, be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. So if you're going to be devoted, if you're going to be seeking the Lord, devotion will start with a biblical understanding. Devotion will be kept with a passion for obedience. And thirdly, devotion will learn to face opposition. You notice what it says? It says, be strong and good. Why do you have to have courage? Because there's going to be opposition. Do you know there's opposition right now? I mean, as I prayed, I got a fellow brother, a fellow pastor. He's facing opposition. The mayor told churches this week, if you open this weekend, we're going to shut you down permanently. You're going to face opposition when you decide to seek the Lord. And you know what she's saying? She's quoting scripture to him. Love thy neighbor. You know what, woman? With your lifestyle, she's a sodomite. Now, first of all, you want to get into Bible. Let's go. Let's go into the Bible. And let's see what God calls you. He calls you an abomination. That's what he calls you, first of all. And he also says, secondly, that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's first. And you love thy neighbor second. God comes first. That's who comes first. And we obey him. Now, should we be silly and should we not take caution? We are careful. I guarantee you our facilities are cleaner than Walmart. Guarantee you that. We take care. And you know, if somebody's sick, stay home. I understand that. But I think that our people are wise enough to make that choice. I don't need some dictator. I don't need some czar. I don't need Queen Nero, as I call her, to tell us that we no longer have a right to assemble. Read the Constitution. Guess what? You're going to face opposition when you decide to seek the Lord. You're going to face that at work. You know what they're going to do at work sometime? They're going to try to trip you up. They're going to try to catch you doing something wrong. They might even make something up. Guess what? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Learn that opposition may come. But then notice fourthly, notice what it says here, 14, 15, and 16. And this, I was like, wow, this is a lot. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord. Look what he did. 100,000 talents of gold. 1,000 talents of silver, of brass and iron without weight, for it is an abundance, timber also in stone. Then look at verse 15. There are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cutting men for every man of work of the gold, the silver and the brass and the iron. There is no number. Arise therefore and be going or be doing and the Lord be with thee. What is he telling you? Devotion. It's going to start with a biblical understanding. It's going to be kept with a passion for obedience. Devotion will learn to face opposition, and devotion will take energy and resources. It's going to take some, it's not free. Serving and seeking the Lord, being devoted to the Lord is not free. It takes work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take effort, maybe getting up a little extra sometimes, staying up a little later. It's going to take some effort, maybe finding out some extra time, maybe paying a little bit. I know we're working on this because I have a desire, even in the seminary aspect or in the college aspect. I'd like more church members taking a class here and there. That's my desire. You know why? Because I'd like a strong biblical church. Strong biblical church. And God has provided you with staff that is very strong, and you see that. They know what they're talking about. We know the Word of God. Get underneath it. Learn it. Study it. But you know what that's going to take? Hey, maybe there's something that you're going to have to not have here, and you're going to have to put some of that energy and resource into studying a little bit. How much are you devoted to the Lord? Seeking the Lord. Did you notice it costs a lot? You know, some people have tried to put dollar amount in verse 14, 15, and 16. And I liked one commentator I was reading this week. And one commentator basically said, you can't put a dollar amount on it. It's almost impossible to get the right number because of inflation and economies and all that. He said, basically, this building or this temple probably couldn't be duplicated today. That's some expense. But he said, God's worth it. What's God worth to you? What's God worth to you? Is it worth a little extra time? Resources, energy? If you're going to be seeking the Lord and be devoted to Him, it's going to take energy and resources. And then in verse 18 and 19, notice what he says. It's not the Lord God, the Lord your God, with you. Hath He not given you rest on every side? You know what God says? Devotion has rich rewards. When you... I think of the verse in James when he says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Take a step towards God. You know what you'll find? He's there waiting. He'll step and he'll help you. It has rich rewards. It has satisfaction. That's kind of the rest. That's the idea of satisfaction. The devil has counterfeits for you. And he'll come and he'll present those to you. You know what that might be? Oh, man. Even Pastor Armacost was teaching in our class on covetousness. Oh, man, that's our society. And it's not just our society, it's the whole world. It's as soon as you buy something, it's like, oh, wow, their car's bigger. As soon as you buy something and somebody else gets it, you're like, oh wow, it's covetousness. It's so tied up into our world, and it's so tied up. As soon as you get a raise, all right, this is what I found: whatever you get paid, you're going to spend. And you just say, well, that's kind of a, oh, I'm just saying, you could get paid $5 an hour, you're going to spend it. You can pay $50 an hour, it's gone too. And most of it, it's ridiculous. All right, you find a more expensive coffee. All right, there's a 25-cent coffee or the dollar coffee. Oh yeah, or the $10. All right, and you're like, oh, I don't like that anymore. Oh, that little dollar coffee. So cheap. I don't drink that. All right, and then $10, and they're probably made in the same concentration camp. You know what I mean? The same one. All right, there's some silly little 5-year-old like, psh, psh, psh. All right, picking the beans. All right, and they're dropping them in there. Guess what? Satisfaction comes, says, is not the Lord your God with you? It's a question. Is He? If you're devoted to Him, you're seeking Him, He'll be with you. And then He says, and hath He not given you rest on every side? So, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord, your God. There was a guy, he was writing about a friend that he had, and he received a puzzle as a care package. He was in the military, and he was overseas. He received a puzzle at Christmas time, and they worked on the puzzle, and in a couple of days, this other friend came to him, and they're like, hey, did you get it done? And it was funny, because the person that got the puzzle said, yeah, I finished the whole thing, and there was 2 extra pieces. All right, so you know how you have that whole puzzle? There was 2 pieces on the side. And they both were laughing. They're like, somebody, somewhere. It's like, ah, ah. Because guess what? They thought that they had the puzzle all figured out. And it was missing a couple of things. And what the devil has is he has focused you on what he said is, this is it. And you get done. And this is what my prayer is for our church folks. I do not want you to get to the end of your life and you come and you're missing a couple of pieces. And you know why? You get tricked. You get conned. And God says to you and I today, seek, set your heart to, and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Who are you seeking this morning? What's providing happiness? I pray that you will set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord God. Be devoted. Don't just be, that's just what I do. It is what I am. I am devoted to God. Heads bowed, eyes closed.